Today's reading is from Romans 1, verses 18 to 32, and these can be found in the Church Bible on page 1128, 1128. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned the natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord.
Charlie, thank you very much for that Bible reading. Please keep that page open in the Red Bibles. As is always the case, we need God's help. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in the gospel you have revealed yourself. You have shown us your love. You've shown us your grace. You've shown us your mercy. We need your help now. We need your help to look at your word. We recognize that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates to us. It cuts to our hearts. Pray for myself. Please help me to preach truthfully and faithfully. And that by your spirit, that all of us would be able to listen to these words and be changed and encounter with you, Father, Son, and Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were listening and you were following the reading, you may well be thinking, right, where are we going with this one then?
You might be expecting me to say certain things. You might be hoping that I wouldn't say other things, that I wouldn't touch certain areas. Maybe you're even wondering, why have you picked a reading like that in the first place? But we believe the Bible is God's word, that all of it is God's word. And as I've been reading and studying this passage this week and wrestling with A, what it says, and then B, what it means, and then let alone how to talk about it, grown in my conviction that this passage speaks to every single one of us here. See, and if we think that it's just speaking to one particular issue, if we think it's just about one thing, and that, you know, what that means in society, or what it means for us as a church, what it means for us in the Church of England, if you think it's just about that, and that's what the talk's going to be about, then you're going to be disappointed. More than that, you're going to miss what Paul is saying, what's at the heart of it. You'll be missing out on what God is saying to you and to me about your own heart, about your own relationship with Him. A couple of weeks ago, the church was full. We were full as we celebrated Easter. We celebrated Jesus rising from the dead, physically, bodily, resurrected. We celebrated Jesus, the Savior, the one who rescues His people. And then last week, Chris started preaching from this incredible book. This book which has changed society as people have got to grips with what it says and the transformation that's result from that, this letter to the Romans. And in that first half of the chapter, we heard about the gospel, this good news, this great news, this incredible news, that this gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That was verse 16. So Jesus is the Savior. In His gospel, we find the power of salvation. But what have we been saved from? Jesus is the rescuer. What have we been rescued from? And how we answer that question shows what we really think about God. It reveals to us how we value Jesus, how we treasure Jesus, and what work we think the Holy Spirit has done in us. And there are two words which I think are going to help us. They're going to help anchor us. They're going to help anchor what this passage teaches us. And these two words are worship and wrath. Worship and wrath. And these are two themes which work their way through this passage. And the thing is, we could easily have skewed ideas about what those words mean. So we're going to look a little bit at what it says here about wrath, God's anger, and why the passage mentions this. And then we're going to think about worship and the consequences then of false worship. Probably land again going back to thinking about God's judgment over us. But let me start then with that tricky word, wrath. Or if you're American, wrath. I'm not sure. Let me read verse 18 again. And this is the headline from which everything flows. Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now there's a real connection here with what's gone on just before. In the original languages, that sentence starts with a for, because. In verse 17, it talked about God's righteousness being revealed in the gospel. And now it talks about another revelation, another revealing to us. It talks about God's wrath being revealed from heaven. God's wrath that is being revealed from heaven. It's not talking about a past event or a past anger. It's not even here talking about a future event. It's talking about something that's happening now. But that word wrath makes us uncomfortable. Wrath is anger. How can God be angry? Now, one reason why we can react against that word is because of the anger that maybe some of us have experienced from other people. Anger that's been impulsive, unpredictable, irrational, vicious. Maybe we've seen that from other people. Maybe we've seen that in ourselves. Maybe some of us have had to take serious action because of that kind of anger. But God is not us. God's anger is different. Or rather, it's of a different nature. The word that's used to talk about God's anger is it's something that's settled. It's something that is just. But that doesn't mean we play it down as though it's something that we can handle. There's also a very real sense that God's anger, this anger is hot, and that it's terrifying. And therefore, to be saved from the full force of God's wrath is an incredible thing. It's the reason to sing. Came up in that first song. And the fact then that we can be saved from experiencing this full wrath, the fact that we can be saved from it when we fully deserve it, that's just mind-blowing. And for the Christian, that should lead to joy and gratitude. But then there's another reason why we're maybe uncomfortable talking about God's anger. And that's because we don't think we deserve it. Maybe we think it exists, but we think it's not for us. That would not apply to us. Now, when Paul talks about humanity, he says no one can say that they don't deserve it. When it comes for all people who've lived on this earth, with one exception, the Lord Jesus, everyone deserves it. No one is without excuse. It says the wrath of God is being revealed because we've not treated God as he deserves. Now, at this point, Paul has got the Gentile world in mind, the non-Jewish world, people who didn't have the promises of the covenant. They didn't have the law of Moses and all that teaching and all that the law teaches. And people who weren't taught that they were answerable to God. And Paul says that you didn't need to be taught those things by human teachers because God himself has taught you that. He was saying it was plain, it was obvious to you in the world in which you live. Do you remember that TV program, Through the Keyhole? Some of us remember that. And the idea was that it's meant to be kind of this bit of a naff show, really, that you've got a famous house, the house of a famous celebrity, and a presenter would walk through this house, always a big house, and they would show certain things, and you had to say, who lived there? So imagine a presenter walks through this house, and they've got the camera, and they're showing all the different things, and you see a collection of trophies, of medals, sporting medals. You see a huge collection of football shirts up on the wall, framed and signed by the world's best players. You head out into the garden, and you know there are small-sized goals, there are medium-sized goals, there are big goals, big full-sized goals. There are football boots, and there are footballs everywhere. And I ask the question: what kind of person lives in a house like this? I don't know. A celebrity chef. No, it's a footballer, isn't it? It's obvious, it's football. It's plain, and it's obvious. And Paul is saying that when in the world around us, it's obvious to us with its beauty, with its majesty, with its order, an order which allows us to do science, that with all these things there, we should see that there is a creator and that we are dependent upon that creator, and somehow we are accountable to that creator. But what does the Bible say that we do? Verse 19, we suppress the truth, saying humanity at large has chosen to ignore God. And it's like walking around that house, walking around that footballer's house, and it's like we've gone around with like a hand half over our eyes, and we're tripping over the footballs, and we're tripping over the foot over the football boots, but we say, oh no, I think that was a beach ball. I think that was a pair of fluffy slippers. Plain and obvious to us. See, this isn't about piecing together clues in of God's existence. This isn't meant to be something which is meant to be like an intellectual exercise. No, Paul's saying, no, this is something that's instinctive. But we've rejected it. We've suppressed it. We've pushed it down. Don't want to think about that. Don't want to think about that. Don't accept it. Don't want to know. Isn't there. I can't see you. Says the consequences are severe. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And this is where the other word comes in. Worship. Worship. Many of you know we're trying to recruit for a worship pastor here at St. James. Do please pray for that. Join in with the other musicians. They're kind of praying desperately for that process. But although we use that term worship pastor, we know that it's more than just singing. That worship is more than just the music in church. As good as we want it to be, as encouraging as we want a music to be, there's more to worship than just singing and music. Worship is about the orientation of our hearts, the direction of our hearts. It's about saying what we worship is what we truly value, what we treasure. And that deep down, really, when it comes down to it, there are only two types of worship: true and false. See, we were created for worship. We were created to glorify God, not simply to acknowledge his existence, but to glorify him, to give thanks for him, and not to ignore him. If you, like me, are a parent, you know that gratitude is important. I want my kids to grow up with a sense of thankfulness. Want to instill that in them, to make them thankful, to make them appreciative. When Paul talks about ingratitude, he's talking about this on a cosmic scale, not recognizing God for who he is and what he's done. Now, it's easy to think that if people haven't worshipped God, if they haven't given God thanks, then they're like, just like a car on a flat road stuck in neutral. Not going forwards, but not going backwards. But it's not like that. We're not on a flat road. It's more like we're on a hill. We should be going up. But when we're not worshipping, we're going backwards. We were created for worship, and worship we must. And our heart finds ways or things to worship. And what happens is we're exchanging true worship for false worship. And it's mentioned three times. Maybe you picked that up. That word exchange. Verse 23. We exchange glory of the immortal God for images. That's kind of created beings. Verse 25. There's the exchange of truth about God for a lie. It's there clearly. It says that we worship and serve created things rather than the creator. And then lastly, verse 26, and it's implied in verse 27, there's an exchange of natural sexual relations for what isn't. It's that last one, isn't it? It's that last one, which refers to homosexual practice, which is the most heated aspect of this passage. This is a sensitive area. This is a sensitive area, and I'm speaking about it. And as I said, you might think I'm going to say too much. You might think I'm not saying enough. But in this kind of environment, in a sermon like this, I'm not going to be able to say everything that I would like to, because I simply don't have the time. But please, and this is even before I say what I believe the Bible is teaching us, please, if you call St. James your home, or you're considering making St. James your home, and you've read this passage, and you know that teaching on this passage is going to impact you in a particular way, or just hearing it is going to affect you in a certain way, if that's you, and whether it impacts you because of how you feel that you are, your own attractions, or whether it's because of somebody who's close to you, or whether it's because of some past hurt outside church or inside church, come and speak to me or get in touch. I would dearly love to listen to you and to chat. To sometimes talk through the implications of something like this is best done in dialogue with God's word open in front of us, and where there's space for silence, space for me to listen well. Now, in a few moments, I am going to come back to talk about what's actually about those verses, but I really wanted to put that in first. Again, if you're not sure about, maybe you feel uncomfortable about speaking to me. Maybe you'd like to speak to someone else in church. I'm sure Chris would be happy to speak. But again, there are other people that we can get in touch with. So it doesn't, this isn't going to like bounce back on you. But we just want to create an environment where we can listen, where we can talk about things together. Just again, I really wanted to say that first. But the words here, they talk about that exchange in worship. And here's the thing, this exchange has affected everyone. And let me be clear, because maybe I haven't before. See, God's anger, God's wrath is revealed against all except for those who are believing and trusting in Jesus. See, Paul's writing to a church, he's writing to Christians, he's writing to believers who have repented and they've turned away from idolatry. But for all of them, he's saying, yeah, once upon a time, they did engage in that false worship. They did engage in that false worship. And today, if you are trusting in Jesus, if you are living for him, if you have repented, you've kind of consciously, you're aware that you've turned away from that. If you're aware that you once worshipped wrongly, but now your heart is turning and wants to turn towards Jesus, God is not angry with you anymore. Once your enemy, but now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Sang that earlier. Once your enemy. It's not once we just didn't really talk to each other. No, once your enemy. But now seated at your table. But now, it's not just saying that God has become angry with unbelievers and that there are consequences. There are consequences. There will be a future consequence. The day of judgment. The Bible certainly teaches that for the future. But here in the present, there is an effect. And the way that this anger then, how it is being revealed to us, it maybe takes on a different shape than the way we were imagined. When I was a kid, somehow I'd got it into my head that when it thundered, that it meant God was angry. When there's thunder and lightning, it meant that God was angry with somebody, somewhere, probably me. It's possible we still carry through some of that thinking, that God's anger is revealed from heaven in earthquake, in lightning, in tremors, thunder, that kind of thing. But what Paul describes, however, is less dramatic, but actually more terrifying. It says God gives them over. We heard exchange being mentioned three times. Well, three times again, it talks about God has given them over. He's given them over. He's given them over. And the consequence of ignoring God, the consequence of not glorifying him, is that he gives us over. He gives us over to sinful desires and lusts. Three times it mentions that, and two of those times do relate to sex and sexual desires. So I said I was coming back to it. Here we go. As I said, our eyes are probably drawn to what it says here about homosexual practice. But that's not all. Because verse 24 would include all sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. But let me borrow some words from Tim Keller. Tim Keller was a pastor in Manhattan. He died last year, and he was a wonderful. He often spoke to people who were skeptics in New York, in Manhattan, young adults. And I found these words really helpful. So let me borrow them. He said this: the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, is clear that active homosexual sex and heterosexual sex outside marriage as a settled, unrepentant pattern of behavior signals an attitude of rejection of Jesus as Lord. And this leaves people outside of his kingdom, but never outside of his reach. End quote. Now, part of that is a clear teaching, but there's a part there which I really want to emphasize. This behavior can leave people outside the kingdom, but not outside of his reach. Outside of the reach in the sense that if someone turns to him and reaches out to him, Jesus says, I am there. So it would be a massive mistake for us to think that whenever we talk about sin, we're really talking about sex. No. And it's a bigger mistake. It's a bigger mistake for us personally to think that all of this is always addressed to someone else. Now, as I said, there's a lot that could be said. Just want to mention a couple of books. If you want to read and think about this, I really encourage that. There's a book, and we've got it in a bookshop by the wonderfully named Preston Sprinkle. Yeah, Preston Sprinkle. Called People to be Loved, and then a book which we haven't yet got in the bookshop, which really kind of gets straight to the heart. Does the Bible support same-sex marriage? But Paul talks then, he's talking about this giving over. And the last time he talks about people being given over, God giving people over, it covers a much broader list. Verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. And if you read down that list from verse 29, that includes evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and so on. It's like there are different categories. There's economic disorder, greed. There's family breakdown and relational disorder. One scholar puts the last group of things there as saying, God gives them over, now people have become senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. You see, this is sin. But this is actually the consequence of sin. The whole of life has been affected by sin. And what's the underlying problem? It's that God has not been worshipped and glorified and treasured as he deserves. And as a result of that, that is why this wrath has been inflicted on the world. See, wrong worship leads to a wrong life. And that wrong life, the effects of that chaos, is seen all around us. We prayed about some of this earlier. Things that have happened in Australia, things happening in the Middle East, things that some of you are going through right now. So what do we do? Look, maybe we do feel upset at this talk of God's anger. But I remember someone saying something that the opposite of anger is actually indifference. The opposite of anger is saying, don't really care. It's apathy. Because we know that when people get angry at things like injustice, when people get angry at the treatment of the weak and the vulnerable, then good things happen and change can come. Maybe some of us dislike the idea that we're all guilty and without excuse. But then the Bible's also saying that that would be a symptom of the fact that we're trying to suppress the truth of God. So I encourage you, keep thinking it through. Maybe it's some of the stuff that we've read and I've spoken about human sexuality. Again, I recommend those books. We'll maybe put some other resources up in Church Family News for you to watch at home, to take that in that way. This is sensitive, compassionately written. Honestly, I remember reading this book and at times I felt close to tears because of the way things were being presented. I hadn't heard it expressed that way with that sensitivity and gentleness. I do want to recommend. But maybe we realize that what's been described here does describe the world. And it describes our hearts. That the chaos that we see around us, not just to focus on the chaos, but it resembles us. It resembles us and the fact that our worship has been in the wrong place. And a passage like this shows that all of us are involved, that unless we've turned to Jesus, and even then when we have turned to Jesus, we still see some of these things in our own hearts. I read it and I see it in mine. It's not the place for me to tell you in which parts I see that list there, how I see that in my own life, but I know I do. And so a passage like this deals with our pride. And it makes us say, thank you. You see, if we think our biggest problem with God is just that we've maybe done a few odd things, we're like a person who gets, you know, throws a giant celebration because they've been healed from a paper cut. That's nothing. But if we know we've been healed, that our relationship with an almighty God who deserves to be angry with us, if we know that that's what he's done, that he has rescued us, that we can truly say, I was your enemy, and that was because of what I've done, but now you have, your son has died for me, and you've brought me to your table, then we can say, thank you. So what we're going to do now is we're going to confess our sins. It's always a good thing to do, but maybe after a talk like this and before we prepare our hearts to take communion, we're going to confess our sins. But before the words which will appear on the screen, and these words are taken from kind of very old prayers, just slightly modernized, we're just going to take a moment of quiet reflection. Maybe there's personal business we need to do before God right now. The words are ready to appear on the screen. Thank you. Together we pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge and lament our many sins and the wickedness we have committed time after time, by thought, word, and deed against your divine majesty. We have provoked your righteous anger and your indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are deeply sorry for these our wrongdoings. The memory of them weighs us down. The burden of them is too great for us to bear. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that from this time forward we may always serve and please you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with heartfelt repentance and true faith turn to him, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness and bring us to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.